as well as Matthew chapter 4. We will be taking a look at Psalm 63 as our primary text. Hold your finger. We will read Matthew chapter 4 first. 3. The title indicates that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And as all speak of Christ, we may puzzle at how Psalm 63 speaks of Christ. And we think of the time when Christ was in the wilderness of Judea. And we think of when he was tempted. And as we see the parallel between Matthew chapter 4 and Psalm 63, we begin to see the inner turmoil of the faithful Messiah as he was tempted in the Judean wilderness. And so listen to Matthew chapter 4 as the setting, and then we will read Psalm 63 as the inner content of the Messiah's battling with temptation. The word of the Lord. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. One final detail that's not recorded in Matthew's gospel, but is recorded in Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 13, is that Christ was surrounded by wild beasts in that experience as well. It's important because we see all of these imagery, all of this biblical imagery in Psalm 63. So as you listen to this psalm, be listening for all of those aspects that we just heard alluded to in the temptation of Christ. Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouth of liars will be stopped." Since the reading of God's word, let's ask his blessing. Father, may we see Christ. Lord, show us Christ from your word, and may we be richly fed on the fat of your word and on the living word, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, yesterday we heard a wonderful meditation on Christ's faithfulness in his passive and active obedience. And we were asked to consider the wilderness faithfulness of Christ and why perhaps we don't wear little necklaces of sand to commemorate the faithfulness of Christ in the wilderness. And our minds were led, of course, to the passive obedience of Christ on the cross and taking our penalty upon himself. But today we consider the active obedience of Christ in the wilderness as far as the inner wrestlings and perpetual inner faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. You may be wondering how we see the Lord Jesus in this psalm. It was John Gill in his comments on this passage that first alerted me to the parallels of Matthew chapter 4 and Psalm 63. For we see the Messiah in the wilderness of Judea. And of course, when was he in the wilderness of Judea? But of course, when he was being tempted for 40 days, he was hungry. And isn't that fascinating how Matthew's gospel says he didn't eat for 40 days and he was hungry? Of course, yes, of course he would be quite hungry. And we see the imagery of being surrounded by jackals or wild beasts. We see him thinking upon the sanctuary as the evil one took him to the pinnacle and used that as a means of temptation. He's thinking upon the fact that he is the rightful king as he's shown all the kingdoms of the earth and whether or not he will be satisfied with every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And all of these images are present here in Psalm 63. And he consoles himself at the end by thinking on the fact that the liar and those who follow the liar, they will be silenced even after these 40 days of continual whispering and relentless temptation. One day they will be silenced, and while I am laid low, I will be exalted in due time. And so this psalm calls us, of course, to see the successful, sinless King, your Lord Jesus Christ, and for you to be fully satisfied in him. Trust in the successful, sinless King and be fully satisfied in him. Well, before we see the Christology and all of its richness of this psalm, let us think upon this being a psalm of David. It is, after all, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. And when did that take place? When did he experience these types of temptations and these types of difficulties? Is it when he was being pursued by Saul in the wilderness? Or, as the text says, is he presently king and presently displaced from where the sanctuary is housed in Jerusalem as liars and usurpers took over the throne and drove him out of his rightful messianic kingship? Well, of course, it most clearly fits the pattern of his Absalom persecution and being driven from the holy city and being driven into the wilderness. After all, verse 11 does recognize that he is the rightful king and he's waiting for the time when he will be exalted once again. Notice the tenor of David. Notice his heart portrayed in this psalm, that he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's weary, he's longing, his flesh is longing, and he's in a land without relief. And these images of jackals being conjured up as he's in this wilderness experience, he's tempted continuously by eyes of sight to believe that this is the end of his kingship, to believe that this is his lot, that he will be consumed by wild beasts. And instead of seeing with eyes of sight, he's seeing with eyes of faith, that even though I'm pursued by the sword right now, verse 10, I will not be the one who is consumed by the sword, but it's the usurper who will be. How is it that he handles the pressure and the temptation in this psalm? Now, as I say that word, this temptation, you might be wondering, Pastor, I know you're trying to draw the connections to the temptations of Christ, but where do we see temptation in this psalm? There's no explicit temptation. And yet the temptation is relentless, undergirding everything that the psalmist says here. The temptation is to believe that God is not good, that God is not faithful, that God is not fulfilling his promises, that God does not satisfy, that God has failed him and his particular promises that he is rightful king and he will rule and reign. And Absalom is not the rightful one. He believes that he's tempted to believe that God has abandoned and entrusted his people to another and an antichrist figure. He's tempted to believe, does God truly provide my daily bread when he's hungry and thirsty? When I ask for bread, does he give me a stone? And when I ask for a fish, does he give me a serpent? And when he is separated from the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord, verse 2, he is calling to the mind that though God may seem distant. God may seem far away. He needs to remember and cling to the constant hope that God is not distant, even as it is a challenge to remember the Lord and to remember his covenant faithfulness. He's reminding his own heart that God is worthy to be praised all of his life, whether in good times or in bad, when life is easy or when it is exceedingly difficult at this point. And verse 3 then takes on the meaning that it is better to die with the Lord than to dwell in glory and separate from the Lord. It is better to die out here in the wilderness than to have the lot of Absalom and his followers. My portion is the right portion, and Absalom and his fellow liars is not the better life. Where I live, where I'm physically hungry, my soul is satisfied in the fatness of God, even while they are ones who are dwelling in ease and in safety, and their bodies are fat with the glories and pleasures of life. Verse 6, he's experiencing sleepless nights, and even in all of that, he's saying, Lord, at all times, it is far better to be here and suffering with you than to be apart from you. The affliction imagery continues, of course, in verse 7, that here in the wilderness, where there is no shelter from the elements and there is no shelter from the beating sun, that the Lord is his shelter and he shadows under God's wings. And in verse 8, he's been led to this point not by chance or happenstance. It's not as though his life is out of control, but as some translations render it, my soul follows close to you and your right hand upholds me. The picture there is, I'm not outside of God's will. This is not outside of God's control. His spirit has led me here. He has sovereignly directed my steps and he's orchestrating every detail of my life. And so I'm able to rejoice and even receive this tremendously challenging promise. And then David remembers his enemies, that he is the rightful king. And all those who continue to be faithful to the rightful king, while we are humbled in God's economy, those who are humbled will be exalted in due time. And those who are boasting and prideful right now and trusting in lies and usurpation of the rightful kingship, they will be stopped. And their mouths will be silenced. This is a psalm of David. But it's also a psalm of Christ. If you don't see the parallels yet with Christ, then I don't think we've been paying attention. The Spirit is the one after his baptism who drives him into the wilderness. It was not as though those 40 days and 40 nights of fasting and great temptation was Satan having his field day and it's somehow out of control of God. No, the Spirit is the one who leads him to that point of temptation. Your Spirit has led me here. Your right hand continues to uphold me even in this place where my lips are not being satisfied with food right now. And I am hungry, but I am satisfied on the fat of the Lord, verse 5. That I have the choicest of foods, right? And what is it that the Lord Jesus is tempted with in this moment? He's tempted with stones. Friends, what are we tempted with? We're tempted with far different, like glitzy, glamorous things. But Christ is at the point of just absolute human weakness, starving to death, so that a stone would be tempting to him. You ask your father for bread and look at these stones. You can turn these stones into bread. You ask your father for a fish and here I am, a serpent. The Lord gives you the wrong things. And even at the point of absolute starvation, you are my portion. You are the fatness of food, Lord. He's taken to the pinnacle of the sanctuary and oh, the angels aren't ministering to you now. Throw yourself down. And if you throw yourself down, then the angels will minister to you. Because the Lord has promised that they will care for you and not let your foot graze against a stone. and Christ endures. And isn't it fascinating how the gospel writers speak that after Satan fled from him, angels ministered to him. He was patient to receive in God's timing God's promises. And he's taken before all of the kingdoms of the earth, the rightful king who has come to claim all of the nations for himself. Take the shortcut. Don't go to the cross. Bow down to me and I'll give you everything that has been promised you. And he knows the rightful king. Though I am brought low now, yet I will be exalted and will be able to say one day, all power and authority has rightly been given to me. I've rightly earned it. And what does he remember in all of this experience? He remembers the Lord. He remembers that the Lord is his God and that the Lord is all sufficient and all satisfying. That even in the sleepless nights and in the hunger, I remember that you fully satisfy. I will bless you while I live. And even if I were to die out here, which I won't, your loving kindness is far better than life itself. Because it is better to die with you, O God, that you would be my portion, than to have all the glories of hell itself, if you will, or all the glories of the world. It's as though the Messiah in this psalm is saying, what does it profit a man if I were to gain the whole world and forfeit my soul? What's the adage in our day? Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven? Jesus puts the lie to that. Oh, it is far better that the pearl of great price himself. He is my portion. That's all sufficient. That's all that I need. And I will continue to be satisfied even when everything else is not satisfying. And you will set your king to reign. And all those who swear by me. Do you see that in verse 11 as though Christ is saying, all those who swear by me will be exalted. What is he enduring this for? He's enduring this for us, that we would be exalted with him. And one day there will be a great feast where wild beasts gorge themselves on the flesh of some. And it is Revelation 19 and the judgment as all of the wicked and all those who trust in the liar. They are the ones who are consumed by the sword. Their mouths are stopped and they become a prey to the wild beasts. It is a psalm of the success of Christ. But it is not just a psalm of David, and it's not just a psalm of Christ, but this is your psalm, dear ones, for you who are in Christ. What is it that tempts you? What is it that is alluring to you? What is it that Satan offers you and whispers in your ear? What are the offerings that this world has to offer that are tempting and causing you to begin to believe that God is not all satisfying, that God as the portion himself, that he's not all sustaining, he's not all sufficient? Is it a relief from discomfort and pain, what Novocaine might tempt you? Is it wealth and power and glory? Well, you probably wouldn't be at RPTS if that were the case. Is it being the king of what? The king of your own ministry? The king of social media, the king of your reputation, that you need to shepherd your reputation more importantly than anything else. The king over your adversaries, that you'd be smarter and faster and better. What is it that Satan could lure you with? No. What does Satan lure you with to get you to believe that God is not enough? In Luke's gospel, it says that Christ in this time of 40 days, he was tempted with every temptation, yet without sin, as Hebrews says. What kind of nightmare would that be? And how easily do we fall? He endured far more, and we would fall so much more easily than him. There are some who say that Christ endured the temptation by simply quoting scripture to Satan. Oh, he had scripture memorized and he quoted scripture back to the Lord or back to Satan. How paltry of a response. Does this not put that mere perspective to the lie? Oh, yes, memorize Scripture. Yes, have Scripture in your mind and in your heart. But do you see how Christ directed his affections to the Lord and saw that all those other things with glitz and glam and all those flashy things, they do not satisfy. But God himself is all sufficient and all satisfying and continued to fix his gaze relentlessly on the Father. And friends, the same Spirit who is in Christ is indwelling in you. But no, we don't just merely quote Scripture back as a talisman, that that's how we face temptation. But it is communing with God himself in Scripture and in prayer and continuing to direct our inner hearts toward him as all desirable and all sufficient, that nothing that the world has to offer can possibly tempt us away from that pearl of great price. Friends, what is it that you use to avoid every temptation? Is it mere willpower? Or is it the glory of God himself and walking with him in faith? Friends, do you see your successful sinless king in this passage? And do you find yourself fully satisfied in him? May it be so. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for Jesus' active obedience on our behalf. Thank you that he succeeded where we would surely fail far sooner than 40 days of near total starvation. And Father, where we do fail far sooner than he ever did, because he did not fail. And Father, we thank you that we are in him, and that his Spirit is in us. And that, Father, your word is true, that with every temptation you do give us the means to bear up underneath of it, because we have the Spirit of Christ himself. So, Father, may we bear up under everything that even all of hell and all the world could throw at us, Father. That our hearts would be stayed upon you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.